You're listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Last week we began a sermon series on worry. And I challenged you to begin memorizing Psalm 94, verse 19. So I thought we might practice together, if we could get that on the screen. Psalm 94:19. So let's say it together. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Amen. Amen. It's the Lord, right, who's the source of our joy and our strength and our peace. It's His consolations, not our circumstances, but His consolations that cheer my soul. This morning, I want to continue Matthew chapter 6. We talked about how worry is a battle of the heart. We've begun talking about how Jesus commanded us to not be anxious and how that's a call to both fight our sin, but it's also an invitation to come to Him, to rest in Him. And Jesus goes on in this passage to give several reasons not to worry. So let's read it. Beginning in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words as we give our attention to them this morning. We pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, renewing our minds, transforming our lives to be more like your Son, Christ. And I pray that you would use me as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that makes worry such a stubborn sin to fight is that it has this obsessive component to it. Worry is obsessive. It's always there. In a fallen world in which we live, there's always something to worry about. And worry is one of those sins, I find anyway in my own life, that worry is one of those sins that says good morning to me every day. I mean, sometimes even as I'm trying to, you know, arouse and get wakened up, it's already telling me that. It's saying to me, here I am, think about me. And I get ready, I go to work, and maybe with our tasks that we're doing, we get distracted, but then on the way home, we start to think about things again, and worry comes back in. It's obsessive like that. It tells us good night, only at some point in the middle of the night to wake us up and say hello again in the middle of the night. It's obsessive. It keeps coming. It's relentless. When you're a teenager, maybe you're worried about your friends. Do I have any friends? Do my friends like me? Will they accept me? Why can't I get more likes on my Instagram feed? Or maybe you're worried about whether you'll make the team or where you'll go to college, what you're going to do with your life. Maybe you worry about meeting someone. Perhaps you're thinking, will I ever find a husband? Will I ever find a wife? Am I worth marrying? Then when you get married, you have kids, and boy, you discover that your worries just multiply, don't they? Exponentially. And by that time, you've had just about enough life experience to start knowing what you really should be worried about. And then when you age, you begin to worry about your retirement. You begin to ask questions, will I have enough? You think about your health, will I get cancer? Will I get Alzheimer's? Will I get COVID-19? And all these other things. And it just goes on and on and on. Sometimes I think we read this passage and we ask ourselves, what good is do not be anxious in times like these? Doesn't Jesus understand the life and the world in which we live? I hope you know the answer to that question. Of course he understands. One of the things Jesus does in this passage is to point us back to our hearts. And we talked about this last week. He explains our worries not by pointing out how uncertain life is, but by pointing to something in us. When he talks about worry and anxiety, he points to us. The difficulties of this life in this fallen world are maybe the occasion for our worries, but they're not the cause. Worry is not caused by what exists outside of us, but rather what's going on in us, in our hearts. And it's critical that we think of it that way. Jesus does this, I think, by pointing us back there again in verse 30 when he says, "Oh, you of little faith." When he says that, he's not saying you don't have any faith. Remember, Jesus is giving this sermon to his disciples, but he is helping us to see the important connection of how our worries relate to what's in us. David Pallison uses this illustration of a metaphor of the flashlight, a flashlight that has drained batteries. And if you're sure you've encountered this, you flick it on. Maybe it shines bright real quick, but then it starts to go dim, and it's kind of yellowed, and it kind of flickers. The faith, if you will, your faith is dying out. There's not much battery juice left. And so what Pallison points out to us, and I think rightly, is that we lose sight of God because what we want and what we worry about becomes the only things that we see. It's obsessive like that. It just overruns us. And so one of the things Jesus does here in this passage to help us to see this and to ask questions like, when is it that I go off the rails? When do I start worrying? What makes me forget God? Why do I fret? Why do I lose it? Because when faith is dying out, according to Jesus, when faith is dying out, when our focus on God begins to dim, that's when anxieties take control. Anxiety kills faith. We start to obsess over things and we forget God. In the middle of this passage, there's another reason worry, I think, is so stubborn. And again, Pallison is helpful here. He calls it the illusion of control. So it has an obsessive nature. It's just always just relentless in our lives. But secondly, it has this illusion of control. And we get a glimpse of this in verse 27 when he says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life?" We'll talk about this verse in a moment, but it's as if those who worry are acting as if they might be able to control the uncontrollable. But it's only an illusion, right? I mean, how easy it is to buy into this way of thinking. We think that, man, if I work out 5 days a week and if I take my vitamins, I won't get a disease. Or if I raise my kids right, then I can guarantee how they're going to turn out. Jesus says here, if you can't even do a little thing like add a single hour to your life, what makes you think you can control your circumstances? But nevertheless, we try. And it's when we try, we want to take things to ourselves and control things to ourselves, and then when we can't, and we know we can't, that's when we begin to worry and be overcome with it. This goes back again to the heart of the battle. If you're treasuring something that can be taken away or destroyed, then you are setting yourself up for anxiety. Because whenever what is precious to you is threatened, and it could be anything, it could be money, relationships, or your health, when it's When it's precious to you, you'll be gripped by fear of the thought of losing whatever that is. You'll be overcome with it. And I know this kind of heart work is challenging for us. Again, it's much easier just to think about practical tips, and this is really hard work to be thinking about my heart. What's in my heart? What is it that I'm treasuring? What is it that I'm fearing? But if you're serious about fighting your sin, you're going to have to do this hard work. Christianity is more than just taking on behaviors so that we kind of look a certain way. Christianity is about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the battlefield here of anxiety and really of any sin, whether it's pride or lust or whatever it is the battlefield is your heart. What is it that I'm treasuring? What is it that I'm fearing? What do these things reveal about my faith and my trust in God? Well, Jesus here, thank goodness, is not just interested in helping us diagnose what's wrong with us. He did come to save us from ourselves and our sins. Amen. And he himself is the solution. But he came to transform our hearts and our lives by his presence in us and by this renewing of our minds and lives. And so most of this passage here is about Jesus giving us things to think about in terms of our worry, reasons for not worrying. Yes, there are a ton of reasons to worry today, but there are very good reasons as believers that we should not be worrying today. And Jesus wants us to think about those. There are, I think in this passage, at least 7 reasons Jesus gives. And for those of you who are suddenly worried that this sermon could go on a long time, let me help you with your anxiety. We're only going to look at 3 of them today. See, don't you feel better already? I mean, I feel less anxious already. Just 3 of them today. Let's dive into Jesus' words. First of all, reason 1, you shouldn't worry. Life is more than food and clothes. Life is more, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? That the key is that last question, isn't it? Jesus, again, inviting us to think for ourselves, isn't life more than what I eat and drink and wear? It's interesting, 2,000 years later after Jesus' sermon, that it's interesting to me that by and large, our world is still occupied by those very same things. I mean, if you pay attention at all to the commercials that come on your TV screen or what you're listening to, a lot of those commercials are about what we eat and what we drink and what we wear and maybe if we throw another caveat, what we drive. But all of them are getting us to try to attach a status or a value to certain things, that we have to have these things in order for us to have fulfillment and joy and peace and be free from worry. But our Lord Jesus here says, I don't want you to be fooled by this. It's a lie. Life is more than those things. Your priorities are misplaced if you've putting your hopes and your trust and your desires for joy and contentment based on things. You will always wonder and worry, when will I get those things? When can I have those things? When will all of those things be mine? And how great it's going to be when I can just have those things. And you'll be worried about, what if I lose those things? And you'll be consumed by them. Worry reveals misplaced priorities. A focus on earthly treasures. Now, I want to say this, that this is not true of all worries. Not all worry reveals misplaced priorities. And I want to speak to this for a moment. There's a difference, I think, between worry and genuine concern. There's a difference between caring concern about earthly matters and a fixation on those matters. When Jesus says, do not worry, for example, I don't think he's calling us to forsake our responsibilities. I don't think he's saying here, don't worry, like just wake up tomorrow morning and I'm going to leave the food on your doorstep. You know, I don't want you to worry about a thing. That's not true, is it? In just a moment, we talk about the birds, and he says God feeds the birds. It doesn't mean that worms are falling from heaven. It means they still got to work. So this isn't a call to carefree living where you don't do anything. When Jesus says, do not worry, do not be anxious, he's not saying that we are exempt from our responsibilities to help one another when there are needs that arise in each other's lives. And Scripture is very clear about this. Somebody comes to us hungry, they have no means for gaining food, and we just say to them, well, you know, don't worry about it. Pray about it. I mean, we're being like the Pharisees, right, when we do that. So he doesn't mean that. Nor is Jesus saying here that we are exempt from troubles in this life. When he says don't be anxious or don't be worried, he's not saying, Christians, you ought not to worry because there's really nothing to worry about. Like there's no trouble in your life. Like if you just have enough faith, you won't have any problems or any trouble in your life. That's not what he means either. In fact, down in verse 34, Jesus promises us that we will have trouble, that today we'll have trouble. So he's not saying don't worry because you don't have any troubles. But there's a difference here, I think, between genuine concern and worry. For example, some of you may be worried today, perhaps sick today, about a loved one who doesn't know the Lord. Right? And I would say there's something wrong with you if you're not worried about that. So there's a difference between these things. And again, we have to look at our hearts. Ligon Duncan sums it up like this. So the Lord is not condemning our proper provision for the future, and he's not condemning an appropriate concern for the present, but he is attacking that wearing anxiety which frets over whether God will give us what we need, or that preoccupation with those things which are temporal to the point that it clouds our eyes to the most important thing in life. That's exactly right. A preoccupation, a worry he's talking about here, is a preoccupation with those things which are temporal, which can so cloud our vision that they just overcome us to where we forget about God. Can I tell you today, there's so much more to who you are than what you have and don't have in this life. Your life is more. One writer put it like this, what you have or don't have is not what's playing in the theater of the universe. It's so true. You don't have to live for those things. If you're living for your good looks, you're going to be disappointed when wrinkles and gray hairs come into play. Just look around the room. It's coming. Look at your pastor. It's coming. If you're living for your athleticism or for adventure, you know, there's coming a time when your body's going to be wearing out. It's true of life. It's true of our stuff. And again, I remind you, this Christmas time, all the ads are coming out. That new iPhone, well, it's going to be outdated in about 6 or 8 months. That new car smell, oh, I hate to tell you, it's going to go away. Just will. But here's the good news, Christian, your life is so much more. There are better things to give your energies to. We've been created for a higher purpose, namely the glory of God and the kingdom of God. And we should never lose sight of this, despite this barrage that's all the time on us. Maybe a good exercise for you at some point is to go through your worries and just write them down one by one, and then remind yourself Jesus' promise here that life is more. It's more than this stuff, and praise God it is. So worry should lead us to examine ourselves, our hearts, our desires. Do we have misplaced priorities? Is this the cause of my worry, or are there genuine concerns? Genuine concerns. So reason number one, life is more than food and clothing. A second reason Jesus gives is that you are more valuable than birds. Birds. Verse 26, Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" It's a bit tongue-in-cheek, I think, when he asked that, verse 27, "Are you not much more valuable? Aren't you worth more than birds?" He says, look at them. This is a bad time of year to look at them because they're all heading south, right? But not all of them. But he says, look at the birds. Luke here, by the way, when he shares this part, Jesus identifies the birds as ravens, or what we might call today crows. He says, look at the crows and see how God feeds them. I don't know if you thought about it. Crows are scavengers, aren't they? I mean, the picture here is not these cute little birds with the mom flies in and drops worms in their mouth. And that's not really the picture. The crows are, sorry, Louisville fans, they're dirty birds, right? Crows are dirty birds. They're pesky. And you know how God feeds crows, right? He feeds them with roadkill and trash. And he feeds them by them eating your gardens, which is why we should have scarecrows. God feeds the crows when they're stealing food and picking over your garbage. He feeds a bird. And so Jesus is saying here, God feeds even a trash bird, a bird that's unclean in the Old Testament. God sees to it that they're cared for, and Jesus turns it around and he says, you know that you matter a whole lot more to God than birds. That's the truth. No bird was ever created in the image of God. No bird was ever designed to be a joint heir with Jesus in heaven. If God sustains the life of a bird, Jesus is saying, don't you think that he's going to care for you? Are you not much more valuable than birds? If your anxieties, your worries are causing you to doubt God's love for you, then it's become a sin in your life. And sin is deadly, isn't it? Because it's rooted in unbelief and doubt. It's causing you to doubt the Father's love. And this is a theme that's been in Jesus' sermon, by the way, namely that as Christians, we have a heavenly Father. That's what he told us when we prayed. Our Father who art in heaven. He's telling them, you're not like the Pharisees. You're not like the hypocrites who have to show off so that others think they're religion. You're not like the Gentiles who have to babble and beg and plead in their prayers to this God to try to manipulate God. No, he says, chapter 6, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You have a heavenly Father. But when you worry, you are doubting that love and power of your Father. When you let worry consume your life, you're in effect saying, I'm not sure, God, that you got this. I'm not sure you can take care of this situation. I'm not sure you can take care of me. And this is why anxiety is serious, I think, before God, because it is a matter of faith. It is a matter of your trust. It is a matter of your relationship. Anxiety is an affront to the kindness of God. It's an affront to his creation, to us whom he's created in the image of God. So he says, let the birds be your preachers here. When you step outside today, if you hear birds and you see birds, know that what they are saying to you is that you need to trust God with your life. If you hear them tweeting, know that every song that they are tweeting is "Great is His Faithfulness." Let them preach to you. Don't be anxious because you are more valuable than birds, Christian. And of course, I would encourage you as well, don't just look to crows if you're doubting this, look to the cross. Know that he loves you and me. A third reason for not worrying, according to Jesus, is that worry doesn't accomplish anything. And this is verse 27, which we mentioned earlier. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? This is a little difficult phrase to interpret because it is a metaphor. Literally, Jesus is saying something like this. Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to his span? A cubit to his span. So we have to think about, what is he talking about with span? Well, we know what a cubit is. Cubit is the distance between the elbow to the end of your finger. So, you know, depending on your stature, 12 to 18 inches or so. But span, what is span? Is it obviously something to do with your life? Is he talking about like life is a walk and we're taking step by step as we walk through life and Jesus is saying, you know what, worry is not going to get you 18 inches further down the road? Worry accomplishes nothing, maybe. If you think about span as a span of life and time, he's saying that you're not going to add a single hour or you're not going to add 18 inches or 18 minutes to your life by worrying. It's absurd to think about. Worry actually has the opposite effect. You can't worry yourself to more life, right? But you probably can worry yourself to death. I think, though, Jesus is driving at something a bit greater here. He's speaking because he has been speaking about the Father's provision in our lives. And he seems to be reminding us about the nature of the Christian life. Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this. He says, your life is in the hands of the Father. He designed it. He knows the end of it from the beginning. He plans each step of the way to fulfill his purpose for you, and when that is accomplished, you will be taken home to be with him. Why worry when he has your life in his hands? Why worry? It's so true. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 139:16 that all of our days have been written in God's book before any of them come to pass. I don't fully understand. That's amazing to me. But the point that each of these are making, I think, is that we serve a sovereign God. You and I, we are powerless over many things in this life. You understand that, right? I mean, we have no power to make someone believe the gospel. We have no power to raise the dead. We can't prevent people that we love from getting sick. We can't even prevent ourselves from getting sick. And we certainly can't live one nanosecond longer than we're supposed to live. This is why the Bible has so much to say about the sovereignty of God. I think even here in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his message depends on this reality that God rules the world, that he's in control, that his ways are perfect, that his purposes will come to pass. In chapter 6, verse 10, he told us to pray, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, his kingdom come. That is to help us to identify this, to remind ourselves of this every day, of this promise that it is about him. And only when we believe this and appreciate this, can we say to ourselves and rest in this that our lives really are immortal until God is finished with his work in us and through us. There's peace in this. He knows our span. If our Heavenly Father, he's the one who sets the boundaries of our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says he's the one that's created us to do good works in advance. He promises when we live according to his plan, we shall lack nothing. That's what he's saying, or he's going to care for us. It's only when we take our lives out of the Father's hands and put them in our own control that we find ourselves overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. And this is why Jesus says it's really pointless to do this. good try. It's not going to accomplish anything. That's why it's the great purpose of our lives to trust in God in everything. In everything. And I want to say to you today that this is not just about, this is not just about like lowering your anxiety so that you feel better when you leave. That's not the point of Jesus' sermon at all. This is about eternity. We talk about the span of life. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed for man to die once. Every person has an appointment with death set by God Himself. It's an appointment that you won't miss. You will keep it. You may die of COVID-19, though according to the CDC, you have over a 99% chance of surviving it. You're probably going to die of something else. Cancer, cardiac arrest, car wreck, or lots of other things. But can I tell you today, that's not what your greatest concern should be. The fear of death should not be driving your life. It's really what the rest of the verse says in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Your death will bring you before Almighty God. It will be amazing how much of the worries that we had in this life will like suddenly not even be on the radar in that moment. Jesus will say later in Matthew 11:28, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That is, he's speaking of God. Death will usher us immediately into the presence of a holy God. If you have not reckoned with this reality, if you've not made provision for your coming judgment, and this is a judgment, make no mistake, that is as near to you as your own death, which you do not know the timing of, let this be a warning to you. The Scripture says everywhere that in the judgment, sinners cannot stand. They will be cast away into everlasting punishment. But for those who are trusting in Jesus and His perfect life and His sacrificial substitutionary death for us on the cross and His resurrection, death will only open this doorway to eternity with Him. Christian, surely this hope should shape our lives. This knowledge should change our whole perspective about this life and the worries of this life. Yes, there are many reasons to worry. Yes, it will say hello and good morning to you tomorrow. Good night tonight, may wake you up tonight. There are many reasons to worry, but I tell you, there are glorious reasons not to worry. And Jesus is calling us to focus our attention on them. Will you? Heavenly Father, in light of your word, our prayer is that you would transform our minds and hearts. May our eyes be opened anew to see these eternal realities, namely to see you. Lord, help us to trust in you with our lives. Help us to keep you in our vision. For those who have yet to trust in your Son Jesus, remove the blinders today that they would repent of their sin and believe the good news of Jesus, following him as their Lord and Savior. In his name we all pray. Amen. As we sing this morning, I would remind you the front of the church is open for you to come. It's a great place to come and pray, lay your burdens before the Lord. If you'd like someone to pray with you, if you want to have a conversation about following Christ or joining the church, I'll be here as well to assist in any way that I can. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.